Why do we gather together week after week to participate in what we call a church service? Why do we have church? Why do we go to church? Why do you go to church? What's your motivation? What's your reason for attending church? Well, I think Americans have lots of reasons for attending church. Some attend church for the social aspect of church. Church is a social gathering for them. They come to make new friends, to make contacts in the community. Some single folks come to church to find a Christian spouse. Some parents go to church purely for the social benefit of their children. I've even met a person who admitted to me honestly that before he was a Christian, the only reason he went to church was to make business contacts. Hey, church attendance is pretty good for business. And so that's why he went. So some see church as a social gathering. Others, I think, go to church just to be entertained. Most church services are filled with music. Some church services today are filled with drama. And there's great musicians and great talent, and there's great speakers, great communicators, and sometimes people look at church as a show, a great show to come and be entertained. Others go to church for traditional reasons. Hey, their great-great-grandparents went to church. Their great-grandparents went to church. Their grandparents went to church. Their parents went to church. They're going to go to church, and they're going to worship just the way that their family has always worshiped. That's why they go to church. Traditional. Perhaps they don't even know why they go to church or how their church particularly worships. All different reasons why people go to church. Are those proper reasons? No. Why should we go to church? What's the primary reason? I think it's very simple. We should go to church to worship God. Bottom line, we go to church for the Lord, to worship Him, service unto Him. That should be our motivation for worship. And you know what? Worship certainly has a social aspect to it. God commands us to have fellowship with like-minded people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Music should definitely be a part of worship as we express honor and esteem to God from our hearts through music. Listening to teaching from the Word of God is an expression of worship as we learn about God. We grow in our knowledge of Him. We worship Him with our minds. And yes, worship of God can and should be traditional. Jesus Himself gave us traditions to follow. Ordinances, something called baptism or the Last Supper, communion, both very important ways of expressing worship. But the bottom line is worship. We go to church, and all that we do at church should be done out of service to God, worship unto Him. Did you know that the Christmas season should be all about worship as well? At Christmas, the world should look at the baby in the manger and worship that baby, adore that baby. If you read the Christmas account in Scripture, you will notice that worship is a primary ingredient of the story. People from all different walks of life worship the Lord, adore the babe. And so this morning, I want us to look at the account of Christ's birth, and I want to see how that baby invoked worship from people of different groups, different parties. And I hope it encourages us this Christmas to make sure that worship of the babe in the manger is a part of your Christmas. Let's look at the account of Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The account of Christ's birth begins with what might first appear to be a rather trivial or boring detail. Mention of a census that was taken under Rome. These were the days of the Roman Empire. Rome was in control, and Caesar Augustus decreed that a census take place. Rome made this decree every 14 years. They took a census every 14 years for military and tax purposes. As all the people registered, Rome could figure out how many able-bodied men they would have for the military, and more importantly, how many able-bodied people they were to pay them taxes. And so that's why they took that census. Every male, including a Jewish male, was required to go to the city of their birth, not particularly of their birth, the city of their fathers, from which all the family records were kept. Joseph, from the family of David, went to Bethlehem. And when he got there, he found a Roman official, and by registering, he registered with his name, he gave his occupation, how much property he had, and all of his family. This particular census took place in 4 BC. This is the census that brought that young peasant couple, Joseph and Mary, from that city Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. This census affected that couple. They were an obscure couple. Later, obviously, they would become very famous. That's how God got them to Bethlehem. He used a census. Now, Caesar Augustus probably thought he was in control. He wasn't. God's hand was on this. He was lining all these things up, getting this couple to Bethlehem. And think of all the pieces of the puzzle that were put into place with that event. Jesus, born a human, as predicted, born of a Jew, as predicted, born a Jew, from the tribe of Judah, the family of David, born of a virgin, in Bethlehem, the city of David. All prophecies given hundreds of years before the event, they take place. God was in this. God was setting things up. And as it turns out, there were other factors in history at that time that made this an absolute perfect time for the entrance of Messiah into the world. In fact, Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Hey, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The fullness of time. That means when the allotted time period under God's sovereign control was fulfilled, when the time allotment was complete, at just the right time, God brought forth His Son. And we know that there were awesome things going on in history at that time that made the entrance of Jesus Christ such perfect timing. There was a great spiritual thirst in those days among Gentile people. We know from history that old religions were dying out and brand new mysterious religions were surfacing right at this time. That indicates that there was a transition. People were thinking. People were looking for truth. Gentiles were hungry. The Jews themselves were undergoing an incredible spiritual thirst as well. Absolutely longing for a Messiah to deliver them from their bondage under Rome. Josephus and other historians tell us that there was such an anticipation and expectation for the Messiah that it was almost like the Jews who were living in Egypt, eagerly longing for that deliverer, Moses, to come. Great excitement, great anticipation. Because Rome was in control, there were great things that the world was just beginning to understand and enjoy. Rome was a great powerhouse and they did a lot of work. One of the main things they did was create a tremendous system of roads that connected cities together. All major cities could be connected to Rome by roads built by the Roman Empire. Hey, perfect for the spread of the gospel. Perfect to send people along and spread the news of Christ's birth and His death and His resurrection. There was a time of peace, civil rights under Rome. People were free to roam and carry that gospel as well. There was a language that was common right in this time when Jesus was born. A very beautiful language. Koine Greek. The language of the common people. And Greek is a beautiful language because it's very detailed. Very vivid. You can use it in different ways to really drive home exactly what's being written about. Guess what the New Testament happened to be written in? Koine Greek. Speaking of the birth of Christ, His death, His resurrection, the New Testament. So this was perfect timing. God knew what He was doing. And it's to this time period that that couple, Mary and Joseph, go to Bethlehem. Now look at this breathtaking, wonderfully humble description of our Lord's birth in verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, one can hardly imagine more lower circumstances for the birth of a child. These are low circumstances. In fact, these circumstances are so low, I believe God is without a doubt going way out of His way to make a very important point to humanity. A point that I'll get to in a minute. But first consider these low circumstances. The parents who would raise Jesus were peasants, poor people, little influence, simple-minded. They lived in a city named Nazareth, a city that was despised by most Jews. The prophet said, "What good could come out of Nazareth?" When they make this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, Joseph didn't call ahead for reservations. Forgot to set them up. Obviously, he couldn't make reservations in that time. There were no Bethlehem Hiltons. There were no Marriotts. It was first come, first serve. The journey for Mary and Joseph would take longer. Mary was pregnant. They were riding on a donkey. When they got to Bethlehem, it was maxed out, overcrowded, packed. They couldn't find a place. There was no place in the inn. No rooms available in Bethlehem. And at that point, Mary goes into labor. Now, please put yourself in the shoes of the couple going through that experience. How desperate Joseph must have been. No place to stay. His wife's going into labor. So what does he find? He finds a place that houses animals. A stable. Many believe that it was a cave. A barn would have been more luxurious. Jesus wasn't even born in a barn. He was born in a cave, a stable. And please, this morning, put aside the romantic view of the nativity scene. The nativity scene that glows on our front lawns. It wasn't like that. This place housed animals. Dung, urine, the snorting of animals, the stench, filthiness. Mary and Joseph had no antibacterial soap. They didn't have Lysol spray and disinfectant. And Joseph found a place, cleared a spot in this house for animals, and that's where Mary gave birth to the Son of God. They had no place to lay that baby Jesus. So they laid him, as it tells us, in a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough. Let that sink in. It was probably a piece of limestone that had been hollowed out, so it was actually a rock hollowed out. It's where all the slop for the animals would get thrown in. This is where the baby Jesus was laid. Low circumstances. Incredibly low circumstances. I am so glad that God has given us very descriptive and creative authors, because they do such a better job of kind of getting us to picture what the scene would have looked like. Max Lucado wrote, "God had entered the world as a baby. Yet, were someone to chance upon the sheep stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem that morning, what a peculiar scene they would behold. The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard, the hay scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of earth of birth could not exist." Goes on to describe what the baby Jesus might have looked like. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, and in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen, and worshiping angels had been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. Gail Irwin, in the Jesus style, writes this: "What an unlikely place for a king to be born. After a difficult journey for a woman in the ninth month of pregnancy, a stable is the last place that a caring husband would want her to be. The nativity scenes that decorate the landscape during Christmas season are something less than accurate. None of them smell quite right. We don't fully understand the unsanitary conditions of having to walk carefully around the droppings of animals and then lay a newborn baby, fresh from the pains of delivery, in a feeding trough streaked with the saliva of animals. We don't fully understand the embarrassment of Joseph must have felt to watch his wife go through this pain in these surroundings. The Son of God deserves something better." And you know what? The Son of God did deserve something better. He was the Son of God. He deserved much better. But for some reason, God planned, predetermined ahead of time, planned out that His Son would enter this world that way. God was making a point. And you know the point I think He was making? I think it had everything to do with access. God wanted all people to have access to this baby. And that's why his birth was so low. You see, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is a gift from God to all people. For God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son. His Son was given to all people, and so the way His Son was given, He was given in such a way that no one would feel threatened. That all would feel free to access Him and to come to Him and to receive Him. Think about it. If Jesus was born the way He deserved, if Jesus was born the way you and I would have planned out, He would have been born in a royal palace, the best medical equipment possible, the best doctors. But if He was born that way, who would have access to Him? Well, royalty. Peasants don't have free access into the world of royalty in this earth. Okay, what if Jesus were born into the upper middle class? More people might feel like they have access to Him, but still there would be lower classes. People that might feel intimidated. Listen, Jesus was born in the poorest of poor situations. How could anyone be threatened by coming to a king born and laid in a manger? How could anyone be afraid? How could anyone be intimidated? And that's the point of Christmas. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wrapped Himself in human flesh, was born under these circumstances, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, so that all could freely have access to Him. This is God reaching out to all of us of all classes. This is God providing a Savior for all of us. This is God longing to connect with all of us. This is God desiring a relationship with all of us. One of my favorite titles for the Messiah is that last song we sang, Emmanuel. Simply means God with us. Christmas is how far, how low God will go to be with all of us. That's the joy of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christmas. That is why when we look on that babe in the manger, we should worship Him. That babe shows how much God loves us and how much God wants to reach out to us. How far God will go for us. That's why we worship the babe. The reaction of many people in this Christmas story, the very first Christmas, was exactly that. Worship. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That would have been the most awesome hallelujah chorus ever. I would love to have seen that. These angels, the most impressive team of Christmas carolers ever assembled. And who do they carol? Shepherds. Their audience isn't the rich or the famous. They're not in a stadium. They don't go to the great concert halls of the world. No, the place is the obscure fields right outside Bethlehem. An ordinary night. A dark night, obviously. It's nighttime, it's dark. Shepherds are out there in the fields, minding their own business, Not expecting this at all. All the sheep are in the pen. I see these shepherds kind of hanging out by the fire, discussing current events. I don't know. Whatever they talked about. And right in the middle of that dark night, a brilliant explosion takes place. Absolutely blows them away. Verse 9. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Catch this. An angel stood before them, but notice also that the glory of the Lord shone around them as well. The Shekinah glory of God. Brilliant, blazing light. It stunned them. It shocked them. Hey, what's up? Something's going on here. They were afraid, which is usually the case in the Bible when people see angels. So the angel tells them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you good news. The news is there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. And then he tells them about the sign. "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then if the shepherds aren't shocked enough, all of a sudden the whole chorus of angels appear. "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now there's a detail here that has escaped me for all my previous Christmases. I'll admit it to you, and maybe I'm just slow. But I've sung the songs every Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing. Angels we have heard on high. And I realize that the angels sang. But I must admit, my emphasis has always been to look at the reaction of the shepherds and see how they reacted and how they went to the baby. And I think our emphasis is many times in the Christmas stories to see how people reacted, how the shepherds went to the manger, how the wise men went to the manger and offered praise unto God. But I miss the fact that angels in heaven worshipped God because of the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels of heaven. It says they were praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Praising, a term that means to give honor, to give high esteem. One of the words for praise and worship is a Greek word that means to kiss towards. To kiss towards God. To show affection. To give Him honor. The angels of heaven worshipped God at the birth of Jesus Christ. Angels have a pretty high profile. They've got a pretty high status, don't they? They're heavenly beings. Supernatural beings. Powerful beings. Created by God, some of God's most highly prized created creations. They have all kinds of tasks. They attend to the throne of God in heaven. They bring worship to God in heaven. They're sent by God to be our guardians. They're sent by God to bring messages to people. They're oftentimes called members of the heavenly host. Members of God's army. These are powerful, high profile, high status, heavenly beings, and we see them worshiping and praising God at the birth of this little baby who would be laid in a manger. There's another group that we see worshiping God, and that is the shepherds. Look as the story continues in verse 15. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The angels, high status. Let's talk about the status of shepherds now for a moment. Low status. In those days, shepherds weren't looked on very prestigiously. They didn't have prestigious careers. Very simple men. Hardworking, common folk. Not noble. These guys literally spent most of their days with animals. The year, shepherds would take their sheep out on long journeys and be gone for months at a time to go find good pasture. So these guys would camp out, live with the sheep. Gone for months, loners, simple, hardworking. Not a lot of status in their society. In fact, because of their career, they were often thought to be and declared unclean because of their interaction with the animals. Because they were declared unclean, many of them could not participate in the Jewish festivals or go to the temple. Now, it's been suggested by some that these particular shepherds were taking care of sheep who belonged to the temple. And that's an interesting thought. The sheep that these shepherds were looking for might well have been sheep that were destined to be slaughtered on the altars at the temple. How awesome that God would send his angels to tell them about the perfect Lamb of God. All that sacrifice would stop. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's interesting that they might have been watching over those temple sheep. But without a doubt, these men were simple. And God brought that message to him, not the rich, not the famous, but to these simple men. After the angels depart, these guys essentially say, let's go check it out. These angels said some pretty neat things. Let's go see. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Came with haste, phrase that means they took shortcuts. These guys didn't go to the roads, they went right across the fields. They made a beeline to Bethlehem. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds became preachers. They went out and they shared, and people were amazed at their story. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. There's our primary ingredient again, isn't it? Shepherds, men of low status, praised God at the birth of Jesus Christ. They glorified God, a word that means to give honor, to give esteem, to magnify, to exalt, to celebrate. Praising God. Same word that used of the angels. Adored, extolled. Kissed towards. So now we see high heavenly beings worshiping God. The birth of Christ. We see men of low status worshiping God. Let's look at another group. Matthew chapter 2. Please turn with me. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So now we have wise men from the east who come to worship the child, Jesus Christ. I don't want to spoil your nativity scenes at home. Many nativity scenes have all the animals around the manger, and then they have the three wise men with the camels hanging out. These wise men probably did not show up the night that Christ was born. They probably saw the star about that time and then made the journey following the star. And most people believe that Jesus was a toddler at this point, age 2 and under. When the wise men follow the star first of all leads them to Jerusalem. There they meet Herod, and they ask Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod and all of Jerusalem are troubled by this question. And so Herod tries to find the answer. And who are the people that Herod calls? The religious high chief priests and scholars of the Jewish religion. And I find this so ironic about this passage. Herod calls in the great chiefs, the priests, the scholars, and asks them, "Hey, where do the scriptures predict that your Messiah will be born?" These guys had it, man. They nailed it. That was an easy question. Chapter and verse right there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Easy question, Herod. Bethlehem. Chapter and verse. And yet I find it so ironic that these people that knew that missed it. They missed the Messiah's birth, even though they were familiar with the scriptures that looked and pointed ahead to it. I guess they were too busy being religious to really be looking for the Savior. So Herod tells these wise men to go to Bethlehem, "Search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And at that point they leave, they see the star, and the star leads them to where Jesus and Mary are. Now, we've talked about the status of angels. We've talked about the low status of the shepherds. Now, what about the status of wise men? Who are these wise men? You know, these guys are very mysterious. We don't know a lot about these guys. Their term for them in the Bible is the Greek word magos, from where we get magi. And in those days, magi were originally referred to a class of scholars, wise men. Listen to this: magicians, astrologers. from a far place. Magos, the Greek word, used when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's used in Daniel chapter 2, verses 2 and 10 of that particular chapter, when it's speaking of certain people within Nebuchadnezzar's court. Certain wise men who could interpret dreams. They were magicians. They were familiar with astronomy and astrology. So these were high upper class foreigners, obviously rich, obviously wealthy by all the gifts that they gave to the baby. Very learned men, and also seeming to be very interested in what would almost be occultic-like practices. Somehow, this group came upon a star. And they got news that this star led to a Jewish king. Perhaps they had some Jewish scholars at their disposal, we don't know, who gave them their information. Perhaps they were familiar with Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, 17 that seems to link a star with the coming Messiah. However the case, they get there. The status of these guys would be high profile among humanity. Very rich. Into all sorts of practices. Interested in all sorts of ideas and philosophies. But we find these eventually worshiping and bowing before the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. Look how it describes them in verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Again, gave him honor. Kiss towards him. Worship. Adoration. Out of worship, they gave him gifts. They presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive, extravagant gifts. Gold is a precious metal, as you all know. Frankincense was an aromatic used in sacrificial offerings. Myrrh was used in perfuming ointments. High society gifts. High class gifts. And so now look at the picture. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven praise God. Humanity of the lowest class praise God. And then we see humanity of the highest class praising God. And I would say to you this morning, brother and sister, that every class in between. And just as all those different camps of people praise God at Christmas time, that first Christmas, I think it's important that we also adore the baby and praise God for his birth, just like they did at Christmas. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that speak of the worship that is due Jesus Christ. Even as that little baby. All of creation should praise him, especially at Christmas time. I began the service this morning by reading to you Psalm 148. I'd like to read it again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Praise God. Worship the Lord. You know, we've been looking at the birth of Christ from different angles. Last week, we realized that, hey, enjoy the heavenly surprise of Christmas. Be surprised by it. Be filled with joy because of it. And this morning we learn, worship Him. Worship the babe at Christmas. Adore Him. Let Him be your focus at Christmas. Now I realize that Christmas is supposed to be a very joyful time for us. But I also realize that many people don't look forward to Christmas at all. They have bad memories at Christmas. Some wigged out things happen to them at Christmas. They're missing loved ones at Christmas. But listen, Christmas can be filled with joy if it's on the right focus. No matter what circumstance we are in, if you look at that little baby and consider how God reached out to us, you can praise Him. You can be filled with joy. That little baby fixed things. Many of us in this room would raise our hands and share our testimony with how that little baby fixed our own lives. You know what? Jesus was sent to fix lives. He was sent to be a Savior. We should worship Him. Did you ever read Bret Hart's story, The Luck of Roaring Camp? I hadn't. But Roaring Camp was supposed to be, according to the story, the meanest, toughest mining town in all of the West. More murders, more thefts. It was a terrible place inhabited entirely by men and one woman who tried to serve them all. Her name was Cherokee Sal. She died while giving birth to a baby. Well, the men took the baby and they put her in a box with some old rags under her. When they looked at her, they decided that didn't look right. So they sent one of the men 80 miles to buy a rosewood cradle. He brought it back and they put the rags and the baby in the rosewood cradle. And the rags didn't look right there. So they sent another of their number to Sacramento. And he came back with some beautiful silk and lace blankets. And they put the baby, wrapped around with those blankets, in the rosewood cradle. It looked fine until someone happened to notice that the floor was so filthy. These hardened, tough men got down on their hands and knees, and with their hardened and calloused hands, they scrubbed that floor until it was very clean. Of course, what that did was to make the walls and the ceiling and the dirty windows without curtains look absolutely terrible. So they washed down the walls and the ceiling, and they put curtains at the windows, and now things were beginning to look as they thought they should look. But of course, they had to give up a lot of their fighting, because the babies slept a lot, and babies can't sleep during a brawl. So the whole temperature of Roaring Camp seemed to go down. They used to take her out and set her by the entrance to the mine in her rosewood cradle so they could see her when they came up. Then somebody noticed what a dirty place that was, so they planted flowers and made a very nice garden there. It looked quite beautiful. And they would bring her, oh, shiny little stones and things that they would find in the mine. But when they would put their hands down next to hers, their hands looked so dirty. Pretty soon, the general store was all sold out of soap and shaving gear and perfume and those kinds. the baby changed everything. That's the way it is for those of goodwill. That's the way it is for those who please God. The baby enters into their lives and he slips into every crevice of their experience until they say, "Hark, listen, the herald angels sing. God is for us and Christmas is forever." And Lord, we worship you at this Christmas time. We adore that babe. Christmas is not a season. Christmas is forever. How that babe has affected our lives. We praise you for it. We worship you for it. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room that this week would be a very simple week. As we adore that babe that was born in a very simple way, in a humble way. Lord, I want to pray that if there be anyone here this morning whose eyes have just been opened to what Christmas is all about, I pray, Lord, that they would not only worship that babe this morning, but that they would invite that babe into their hearts. For we know that babe would grow up to be our Savior, to die on a cross for our sins. If you're here this morning and you do not personally know the Lord, I want you to consider the great extreme to which God went to reach out to you. And for this Christmas, and every Christmas, I want you to make a decision this morning to receive that gift. The greatest gift ever given by anyone, anywhere. Receive the gift this morning. Receive it by this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I now know that you are the Savior. No other God would come that way. Thank you for growing up to die on a cross for my sins and for rising again. Fill my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And Lord, for all of us, may we sing with the angels this Christmas season as we adore you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. God.
praise you, Lord. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas if I don't see you. Jesus is the reason for the season. God bless you.